Oh, there it is.
I cracked up and I read that. But you might enjoy that.
So where is Kevin?
He's in Houston. He's doing a deposition. You know, taking.
I want to take a minute to see if we can understand what the what cosmic meaning of Passover is. We always think of these events as somehow local. It's hard for us to understand that the fall was systemic, that it altered the universe. So it's equally hard for us to understand what happened on Passover that altered everything. Just before Passover, Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." And so we may understand it in some sense, but we don't understand its cosmic sense. He was asked, "What must we do to do the work of God?" And he said, "Believe on him who he has sent." But yet we still think that we're doing stuff. And so I want us to try to get a feeling, a picture, an understanding of how the Passover changed everything forever. So let's go to John first. John 12. Verse 23 said, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a kernel of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth," and again you have to see this, these aren't isolated sayings. "Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." He's saying the kernel of wheat is us. And then the next verse is, "He that loveth his life," and again, loveth is a verb, so he that gives breath to his life in any way shall lose it. "And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Nobody's battling Satan. The prince of this world has been cast out on Passover. We all know about how he said it's finished. The warfare is over. But we keep battling ghosts. We keep battling things that have absolutely nothing to do with life eternal. And the evil part of it is that we think we must do this. So we concern ourselves with future and past and what we're doing about this and what we're doing about that. And all it means is that we're still loving our life. We're still giving breath to our life. We don't understand that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us all things freely. And so we continue. Everybody's got some kind of an agenda today. They think something's going to happen and we have to do this and we'll do that. And if something goes wrong, if you happen to be of a religious bent, then, well, Satan is messing with you or something. So let's now go to Revelation 12. Talking about this evil one being cast out. Verse 7. There was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice, saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, night and day, or day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time, yet but a short time. Again, he's cast out into the earth. Can't believe that. Let's go back to John 8:44. Go to verse 31 so you can see something. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So we're talking to Jews that believed on him, which in our parlance would be Christians, right? Let's just read the whole thing. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And on verse 32, And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, You shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Right? He's just talking to the Jews that believe on him. He's talking to you and I. Can you believe that? What? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. In our parlance it would be, we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. This is, in a slightly different parlance, this is the testimony of all religious people. I even heard Copeland say the other day, but Jesus couldn't be the only begotten Son of God. Because I'm born of God. We're born again, so we are the sons of God. Is this confusing anybody?
Hello. Taken with these are the ones that believed on them.
They're just like...
I know, it's just like now. But it's just interesting that believing on him is what's required, and yet more.
No, it's believing on him, as if you knew what believing on him meant. Believing on him means 100% reliance on him. Having totally entered your rest, having totally and completely ceased from your own labors. You have nothing to do except believe on him. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. It's all you're capable of doing. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, can you start to understand why everybody from the 10th of Nisan, on the 10th day of the month, everybody was proclaiming him, hallelujah. Now he says, you are of your father, the devil. You have no right even to... It gets a little bit sticky here. We believe the fiction that the human race is born of God. The human race is not born of God. We believe the fiction that if we make some kind of a profession of accepting Jesus as our Savior, that we're born of God. No, we're not born of God. He alone is born of God. And he must be your singular and only life. This is of our father the devil. And the lusts of our father is all we're capable of doing. When it benefits us to do good, we do good. When it benefits us to do evil, we do evil. What?
I'm getting it.
All right, where are we going to go? Romans 8.
I don't think I've ever seen the importance of the, we've talked about it many times, the importance of it is in understanding the cross.
Yeah, I know, because, you know, you've had sweet thoughts. Good ideas, and time, and everything else that we've talked about for all these years. What about this? What about that? We've just gone through this thing in Romans 7, in which, and finally he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Remember that he was speaking of this particular kind of punishment in the Roman Empire for the worst criminals, where they chained the living person, the accused, to a dead body. And that dead bodies, the maggots and the rot and everything that was going on and the decomposition was face to face with them. And then the maggots crawl, you can't imagine it. We can't even imagine it. But that's what he is saying about us. That who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? It's as if we were chained to a dead body. You can believe all the fictions that your mind wants to tell you, but it's a fiction. Then he doesn't say anybody delivers him. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he's not talking about the mind like or my thoughts. He's talking about the mind, the mind of Christ, which is the whole unconscious awareness, the lack of self-awareness. Now watch. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, that last half of that sentence, who walked not after the flesh but after the Spirit, it was added by a scribe because he was trying to, that just sounded too wild. There is therefore now no condemnation if you are truly born again. Because you know there is nothing that the flesh can't be redeemed. It's no more to be tested. It has nothing to do with anything except as a vessel. And the vessel is supposed to be broken. The vessel is supposed to be it's filled only with him. If it's the vessel has any part of you in it, then he must take the back seat. He must, because of his humility. All right. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you've heard me, for those of you that came from the charismatic world, walking after the Spirit doesn't mean that you walk around speaking in tongues or that you walk around praising God. What it, to walk in the Spirit means one thing and one thing only. You walk in the abandonment of self. You walk in the continuum of repentance, giving no credence to what your flesh says, to what your mind wants. All right. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh, just, and again, to be in the flesh means that you give credence, you give importance to what you can sense and what your mind tells you. Do you understand what that means? Oh, I'm following my emotions, then you're a bigger fool. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Now, what I'm talking about, the prince of this world has been cast out. That's what we just read, and that's what Jesus said. So then what is going on? Where's the battle? What is happening? It's the only battle that you have, or that we have, or that the believers have, is the battle against this thing, your mind. Your mind, we just heard, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It is enmity against God. No matter how often you praise Him, no matter how often you pray, no matter what you do, your mind is a mortal enemy of the mystery of God. Your mind cannot conceive that there's nothing to do. Your mind cannot possibly accept grace and mercy. It can for a minute, but then in 2 seconds later, it's going to think up something new to do. It's going to think up another deal. What the real happening on Passover was, is that it forever took your mind out of the picture. But you can't do that. You can't take your mind out of the picture until you have come to the end of it. If you've got, you know, that's why I've said so often, if you've got things to do, if you've got places to go, if you've got goals to finish, you've got anything, then go do it. Remember, the only basis of life now is the warfare against that, so that we it's faith that worketh by love. This is why we're tying this into the love. All right, let's go on. Back up to chapter 3:15. Or 14. No. 15. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the law of the Old Testament, or the reading of the scriptures, or the seeing of anything, really. The veil is there. And the veil that's there is that thing that's called self. And therefore, whatever you do, whatever happens, you have to ask the question, how does this mean, what does this mean to me, and what do I do about it? That's That's the veil. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, when the veil is taken away, when the veil of self, now, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And all that's done, it's open. Everything is open. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It can't happen. It can't happen. As long as your mind is blinded with self, what does this mean to me? What am I going to do about that? The moment your mind is blinded, then the glory of God has to depart. Can you understand that? It's the very consciousness of self that has to be repented of.
The veil is the law. Is that what it just said?
No, the veil is just the curse,
but the effect of the curse is that we want to do something, follow the law, be engaged. Yeah.
Well, no, it's just you.
Good and evil. Cause and effect.
Yeah, it's just anything about you. Instead of believe on him who he has sent. It's anything about. It's what if, what about, what about this, what about that. Instead of just believing on him who he has sent. I think I'm talking to the ceiling.
Well, my point there was the focal point of what it is that blinds us.
That's silver.
Yeah.
Self-redemption. That's what all activities, redemption is always in. Remember on the tabernacle in the wilderness that had the silver things? On the bottom of the staffs that was set up the tabernacle all around, and the silver, it had to be between the earth and the tabernacle, it had to be protected by his silver. So the idea is that the same in you. You try to have the silver by doing something. I mean, the redemption. We are redeemed because we work hard, we're a good person, we're this, we're that. And that's what causes us to have something to do. And knowing what's going to happen next and how we're going to respond to this or to that. That is our own redemption. That's our. We deny the redemption of Christ and we try to do it right. You understand that? Okay, it has to be, his redemption has to separate everything from us.
That, to me, that goes back to why we read John 8, or whatever it was.
You are their father, the devil.
Yeah, if we don't really buy or see that, really get it, we're saying the right words, I believe, indeed.
Okay, let's go to Acts 26. We looked at this the other day, but we didn't look at this one part of it. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we are all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or it's becoming more and more difficult for you to resist the divine impulse, is what it says. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And it's not just that I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, because you're running around messing with my people. It's I am Jesus, whom the only thing you do is persecute me. I am Jesus, who all of your ideas and thoughts are persecuting me. I am Jesus, whom every time you think there's something to do, you don't think the sacrifice of the Son was enough. Come a little bit. What must we do to do the work of God? Believe on him we have sent. But not believe as the English language says. It's the 100% reliance on every single aspect of life and every nanosecond, so that your only place is always now. And you're transformed without you knowing it. You don't have some thing that you're going to think you're going to do or happen, or I mean, we try and it never works. Alright. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen, which he just saw this mystery, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. But it's only making a thing in which it's he appears unto him, or either by the revelation here, or when he appears unto him in other things. I'm determined to speak of nothing until it has been wrought in me by Christ Jesus. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now, what he is saying here is that everything about, no matter what he was doing before, was the power of Satan, because it was self. Now, you can't possibly think that. We would never accept that. But listen to turn thee from the power of Satan unto God. To turn them from darkness, the word for darkness here is twilight, so that, because in the twilight you can compare and you can think and you can analyze. But that which makes manifest is light. Light comes only by repentance, not trying to figure it out, not trying to understand it. By emptying, total emptying, comes light. So what I'm saying here is that on this Passover, everything changed. The night has come so that no man can work. What it means then is any work that anybody does is of the Antichrist. There's only Christ and the Antichrist. There's only the bride and the whore. There's only vessel of mercy and vessel of wrath. Doesn't matter how many names of God you have on the vessel of wrath, it's a vessel of wrath, because it's not a vessel of mercy. There's only the theology of the cross and everything else, which is a theology of glory. That's all. There's only those two. You don't have any kind of big decisions and things and philosophies. It's so simple. It's either the vessel of wrath or the vessel of mercy. Passover was a really big deal. Amen?
part of what was hit me was the timelessness of this. Passover's been happening for longer than anything else.
Well, the lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, same message has never changed. It's always there. It's always there for us to be seen.
Everybody is either Cain or Abel. Well, that was our preparation for Passover rant. Anybody have anything else? Just anything? How long is Kevin going to be gone?
Okay.
Take a big guy. I want to find out if this thing pick. We got to pick up some.
What's that?